In Psalm 77 verse 9, we have a rather striking expression, and it reads like this. Hath God forgotten? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? There are thousands upon thousands of Christians, and we might well be among them, who have been disturbed and concerned over the silence of God. In spite of our dispensational understanding of the Word of God, I'm sure there have been times in your life, as there has been in mine, that we wished that we might have been in another dispensation. I must confess to you as a pastor that when I'm called upon to visit the sick, or when I see someone on the streets crippled, or blinded, or infirm in some way or another, there is that desire in my heart many a time, oh, I wish I had the gift to heal. Or there is a wrench at the heart when one sees these people suffering. When one looks back into the Word of God and sees there were times when He marvelously displayed His power, you sometimes wonder that in this wonderful dispensation of ours, God is yet nevertheless silent. And then, of course, that is broadened, for we're not all confronted with this problem that I've just expressed as a personal one. But I'm sure every one of us are concerned and greatly disturbed about the condition in the world. And so oftentimes the expression is heard and the challenge is given to Christians, why is it that your God doesn't intervene? If He's what you say He is, why is He silent? I've heard that more than once, and it's not an easy argument to counteract. He is silent. That is, to those whose ears are not attuned to His voice. But God does speak. He speaks through this book. He's speaking every day, but we have to have a heart attuned to Him, a spirit that is hunger for His Word, before that Word will open up. But as far as the world is concerned, and I fear as far as some Christians are concerned who are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, there is a silence that disturbs. And this is the problem here in this psalm. And so I want you to turn to it for a moment and just have a look and see how this man, Asaph, deals with this situation. First of all, in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 77, this man reveals his perplexity of spirit. 1 to 3, his perplexity of spirit. And there are some comments that need to be made on translation here. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. Now the next reference, if you take your margin, gives you the correct translation. And that is that the psalmist's hand was outstretched in prayer. Let me just read the marginal note here, where it says, my soul ran. Now it must be that there is a confusion in the Hebrew here. And the translations that I've looked at, besides the Companion Bible, give this version. His hand was outstretched, that is, in prayer, and cease not to be outstretched. Now this is the lament, this is the prayer, this is the outcrying of a man who is in trouble, as we shall see in a minute. The very next thought is this, my soul refused to be comforted. Now I don't propose to go into a dissertation on the soul, but all that it means here, beloved, is this. This is the emphatic I. My soul, that is me, the real me. I refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. Now the word complained is not the best word here either. You'll see that in the margin again of the Companion Bible, I communed with myself. I communicated. I meditated, we would say today. And my spirit was what? Overwhelmed. My spirit was overwhelmed. So here, in this we have his perplexity. We're not told exactly what it was yet, but he has evidently had a time of prayer. There was a time when God answered him. He said, so I even unto my God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. And I constantly sought him with upstretched hand and so forth. And his soul refused to be comforted. So here is something that even prayer has not brought the answer. I'm asking you, have you ever had that experience? Or has every one of your prayers been answered when you wanted them answered? Was there a silent heaven? I know there are many, many Christians who keep a book on unanswered prayer. When they make a petition of any importance, at least they write it down in a little book, and then when the answer comes, they check it off. Well, that's nice. But I wonder how many people would, if they wrote correctly, would write a book of unanswered prayer. Prayers that apparently have gone unanswered. I'm sure every one of us has some that are still on the book, waiting to be answered. So here is this man, he has thought, he has meditated, and a little later on he will tell us in verse 4 something else, but this belongs to the next section, so we'll wait for a moment. But he has meditated upon things to such an extent that his spirit, now here's another thing. We've got the word soul a little while ago, now this word spirit here. So is it possible that there are certain things that are done with the soul and there are other things that are done with the spirit? Or is it that in both of these cases it's an emphatic I? Your modern Bible suggests that. This is the word ruach, spirit or breath. And so here, in both cases, I think it would have been better for us to say, I refuse to be comforted, and now it says, I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. Now, isn't that what we say in such a case as this? And so here we've got this attitude. Now, there's something that's bothering him. We're not quite told what it is yet. And so in the next section, which is verses 4 to 9, he searches for answers. He's searching for answers. Now again, we need to notice this fourth verse. It needs to be translated a little differently than what we have here. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Oh, that's archaic English, isn't it? What it means is this. Thou keepest my eyelids from closing. A poor man couldn't sleep. Never happened to you, has it? Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot sleep. Well, that's saying something. The point is this. When we cannot sleep, when we spend the night anxiety, problem. You want me to name some? Or don't you know them already? Financial, domestic, family, your own soul's spiritual condition. Have I done the right thing? Am I in the will of God? You've never been disturbed by those things. I'm sure you have. And this man has had that. And so he said, I'm so troubled that I cannot even sleep. Beloved, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever gotten to the place where even you cannot pray? You're so confused. The problems are so great that they seem insoluble. And you've laid them out before the Lord 1,000 times and there's no answer. There is a silent heaven. Has God forgotten? Well, this is this man, so troubled that at last you say, Lord, I just can't say anymore. And what we really do, if that's the situation, what we really do is to say, Lord, I'm just going to cast myself on your mercy. I can't plead anymore. I can't ask anymore. There is no answer. There is no solution. It's in thy hands. You overrule or you undertake. But I'm through. I can't say anything more. That's what this man is experiencing right here. And then he turns in this quest for an answer. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I recall to remembrance my song in the night. Now he has problems in the night, but there was a time when his heart was filled with songs in the night. The overbubbling of joy. And he recalls those days. And listen, beloved, if you've had this experience, you will surely know that to recall such days only adds to the poignancy, to the sadness, to the bitterness of this problem that you're now in. You begin to ask yourself in a self-condemnatory way, why is it that I had songs in the night then and I don't have them now? It must be that I've slipped. It must be that I've gotten away from God. It must be that I lack faith. These answers are not coming. This God of mine is silent. He's forgotten to be gracious. Well, we'll wait till we get to this point. It's coming up. But he said, I thought of the old days. I don't want to go into any self-reminiscences or confessions this morning, but there have been times when I haven't been able to sleep. And I don't know whether it's the God or the devil that brings up the thought. Did you ever feel that way? Who's back of this? Is God trying to say something to me, or is Satan accusing? Which is? Maybe I'm a peculiar sort of guy. I think I must be sometimes. But surely I'm not alone in these experiences. And I look back, and I tell you why. Just to show you how you can be disturbed by something. It so happens, and in March 16 or 17, in about the year 1953, it's earlier than that when I come to think of it, much earlier than that. But that doesn't matter. It's a long time ago when I was at the Providence Bible Institute. I had an experience. Or shall I put it the other way around, that God gave me an experience. There was unrest in the school. It was spoiling everything. It was underneath, and it was amongst the student body. Oh, you talk about protests today. They haven't always existed in this age, let me tell you. They were existing back there, but not so violent as they are today. And God laid it upon my heart. I was dean of men at that time, as well as other things in the school. And it was my responsibility to see to the men. So burdened with the thing that was getting unbearable, and everybody sensed it, knew it, but nothing was being done about it. I did something unusual. I wrote a mimeographed letter to all of the men, and I said I'd like to meet with them next Tuesday night in their fellowship, in the fellowship room. I put in the letter the fact that we all knew that there was something wrong in the school, and I'd like to meet with them. I asked them to treat it as a personal matter, not even to discuss it on the campus, but just to meet there if they were possible on the Tuesday night. Well, to my gladness, every man was present except those that were working, and they were few. So we started, and this is what I want to say. You lay out your plan, but God overruled. I had outlined what was happening. I was going to outline an opportunity for them to confess, and then we were going into other matters. But God took it right out of our hands. And we started, I think it was around 9 o'clock. I talked a little, and we got down. I said, now we'll go to prayer. Now, it was this first, second, and third. I wanted to pray about it first. Now I was going to talk to them a little more and go back to prayer. But God simply took it right out of our hands, and from 9 o'clock till after midnight, those boys were on their knees confessing. And we had a revival. Well, it didn't end there, because once the revival was on, if you want to use that word, boy, the fellas began to talk to the girls. We had a revival last night. And so the dean of women came to me and said, well, Mr. Lammer, what did you do? He said, the girls are clamoring for a time. They want to go. So I told her just what happened, and they went and they had a revival. And I look back and on these present days and I say, oh God, why are you silent? Why that experience? And look at us today. You know, it's not easy to answer some of these things. because it was right when I thought of these things these last few nights, that the text that I was using at that time came to my mind. It's in the next psalm, I believe. I can't just remember offhand because I wasn't planning on saying this. I just leave it. But yes, here, I believe I've got it. It's in chapter Psalm 78, verse 19. When this revival hit the student body as a whole, the next time I had chapel, I used this verse. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I just took the two words, can God. This is what I did. Can God? God can. Will God? God will. It was a third point, which meant that it could have happened with us. And we had revival in the school so much so that of that particular chapel period, it's another startling thing. But we went beyond the session. The whole student body were on their knees in prayer. And I remember the president coming in because he had a class and he saw what was happening and he wrote a note and sent it up to me. Do you want to go on or do you want classes to resume? Now that was putting me on the spot. President of the school, and he wanted to take his class, and here was a revival going on. I shoved back the answer and said, let the prayer go on. And it went on till noontime, and then they had to break up for the noonday meal and their job. But it was a blessed time. Yet old devil got in, and he got in amongst the faculty. I'll never forget one boy, and he was one of those that had been at the bottom of the trouble. Ken says, Mr. Lambert, said, what's the matter? After we had a faculty meeting in the hope that we might get straightened out, he said, what's the matter? He says, you haven't had a revival, have you now? What was I to say? I just heartbroken. He put the finger right on the job. But oh no, there was some in the faculty. It was the student body that was all wrong. I knew different, and so did some members of the faculty. For they had come to me asking me if I'd bring it up, since I had been instrumental in bringing this other to life. You haven't had a revival, have you? No. And I believe that's why that school never prospered that year at any rate. It went on, but there was not the breaking down that there should be. And so it seems to come back to me here in March of 1971. Can God? Can God? The devil takes these things. This man had it in another form. Has God forgotten? And I say sometimes, Lord, have you forgotten? And I know he has. But these are problems. And these are problems that come to us all in our own various fields of labor and service. I communed with my own heart, and my spirit gave diligent service. Now let's go down to verse 7 here in his search for answers. And you'll notice here there are six distinct questions that are asked. And in the Companion Bible, you have them lined out for you very clearly. Will the Lord cast us off forever? That's the first question. Second, and will he be favorable no more? Third, is his mercy clean gone forever? Fourth, doth his promise fail forevermore? Five, hath God forgotten to be gracious? And six, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now this must be the feeling of this man. What's happened? All these things seem to be true. He's seeking for an answer, but this is the problem. And what is the answer? Well, the answer is no. In none of these cases. Will the Lord cast us off forever? He's talking about the nation Israel now. No. And we might make our own application there today. You know, as far as a group and as far as our dispensational convictions are concerned, I don't know whether it's concerned you or you've thought even of it, but there is without a doubt, a movement in the world today. A movement that is among our young people. And thank God for it. There is a movement amongst others. I don't know how much we can depend upon it. I don't know how much we can say it's so, but in the magazine that I have of a religious nature, there was an article about this movement, but it mentioned such people. Now, don't get shocked. Tiny Tim. I don't know how many of you are interested or even care to listen to Tiny Tim, but he's been converted. Jimmy Durante has made profession. Several others I can't think of just now who have, in the, of course you know about Johnny Cash, but there are others who have accepted the Lord apparently in the movie industry. How deep? That's not my business. I'm not going to judge. I simply say that's been the testimony. We know that in San Francisco and other places, these young people, they may not appeal to you and to me as far as the methods that they're using, but if hippie can reach hippie, God bless them. I can't. They wouldn't listen to me if I went out. But we're saying, yes, that's wonderful, Lord. Here's something happening here, and there's something happening here. There's a movement on, and undoubtedly this is in the end time. But, Lord, why are you forgetting us? We've been praying, at least I think we have. I think I can speak for most of you that we've been praying that somehow we may reach out to others. And we can ask these questions. Has the Lord cast us off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Had God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? In other words, don't you see, beloved, that as this man went over these things, right by his side was the devil saying, this is a trouble. There's something with you. And you know, even the devil takes sides with God sometimes. If it can mean bringing us into despair, if it can bring us into the place of discouragement, yes, you're the trouble. God hasn't forgotten to be gracious. God hasn't had anything to do with it. It's you. And this poor man is broken down. And yet here are some of the things that he knew that God had said, that as far as the people are concerned, he will not cast them off forever, but they have sinned. And they've broken his covenant. Is he going to quit on us? Has he forgotten his promises? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And of course the answer to all this is no. And so he goes back in the next few verses, verses 10 to 15, his solution. What is his solution? He goes back into history and remembers. I will remember the years at the right of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on thy work and talk of thy doings. The way of thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Listen, beloved, if you and I ever get into that position intimated in these earlier verses, I think the only solution, the only way out, is to be thinking as he did. He had no solution as he looked around, and we'll see this more than emphasized in Ecclesiastes, but as he looked around, he could see nothing, but he began to think of God. And he began to think of Israel's history. And I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. And yet a little while ago he asked, has he forgotten? Has he forgotten? And now he said, he's the God that doeth wonders. Now what is he doing? And what should we do? Listen, beloved, in every one of our experiences, there are times when God has done something for us. Amen? If only we go back to our salvation. If only we go back to the days when he made us to see our need. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? Come on now. Wasn't it a wonderful thing when you accepted the Lord? I think we ought to have a weeping meeting. Yes, you converted all over again. Well, you could start singing again. Listen, beloved, was it so long ago that you've almost forgotten? Oh, but listen, he began to think back. This is where the daylight begins to dawn and the light begins to shine in. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, in this final section, no, not quite, his confidence now is brought to light in verses 16 to 19. He's had doubts, he's had fears, he's down, he can't think anymore, but now, somehow or another, he begins to have a confidence in God's power, verses 16 to 19. And the first great act here is the one that he finds to be so refreshing. What is he talking about in verses 16 to 19? Let's read them again. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths were also troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thy lightnings, not arrows, thy lightnings also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth shook and trembled. Thy way, this is the climax now, thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. What has he been talking about in those verses? Simply this. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt and their passage through the Red Sea. This is what he's talking about. These are the waters. Now, why does he go back to that excuse? Because this was the time of their deliverance. This was the time of their salvation. And if we take this message in its spiritual counterpart, there was the bloodshed in Egypt. But they come out. They come through this Red Sea or Red Sea experience, which was, we're told, where they were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. There was an absolute change redemptively that we can take here by way of application. And so he speaks of this as being the solution, his solution. He goes back to this time when God manifested his power. And to remember that the great thought in Moses is, and in Miriam's song is that they went through the Red Sea, but the Egyptians are saying to do so were what? Immersed. Like the Israelites were. They were baptized. Well, the difference between the Egyptians' baptism and theirs was that they never came out. They were drowned. Well, wasn't theirs an act of faith? No. But of course, in the symbolism there, it means this, that we left our old man, our old mate down there. That's the Egyptian. And you know, the old nature cannot get across into resurrected life. This is what this represents. Couldn't get across faith on the other side. But here he said, this is the confidence that we have, this first great act of deliverance. Now, will you notice verse 19 again? Where it says, thy footsteps are not known, thy footprints. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen, beloved, how much of the footprints of Israel were known after the Red Sea went back to its normal condition? Were those footprints untraceable? That's what he's talking about. God's footprints. Or God, was it God that led them through? Do you think it was God that went before them? Then his footprints were covered up. No one could tell. But you couldn't tell these Israelites who came through that he had walked that way. Now listen, you and I look back on our past. Somewhere in the past there is an experience that we have had. It might not have been a great experience. It might not have been in a great revival. It may not have been in a great evangelistic meeting. There may have been no coming down to the front and sobbing and breaking up. It might have been a simple acceptance in a chair like you're sitting in now. But it was an experience. It was when you found God to become real. Well, now the psalmist said, I'm going back to that experience. I don't understand this silence today. I don't understand why things are moving the way they are. But I do have this experience and I can't break it. It's there. And even though the scenes have changed and I can't see his footprint, yet I know he's been there. Now, you know, a great deal of the detective work today is based upon those ideas. I don't see any real evidence, but I know, I can tell, I can see that he's been here. And so with this now, you and I looking back on our experience, dispensational wise. Have you ever stopped to think again how he led you? Do you know what a slender thread it was when we started out? Since we're reminiscing this morning, I believe this is of the Lord. Do you know that if I had taken a different course of action, you probably wouldn't be sitting here this morning? You know that? Let me tell you what I mean. I'm saying this, I believe, to the glory of God, because I could have done something else that would have moved things in a different way. When the trouble first arose over there, instead of taking no action at all except to let the board decide, when I knew in that business meeting that I was challenged, I could have just waited for one thing. And the one thing could have been this. If there had been 12 members of that church that had challenged me on the grounds of orthodoxy, I would have lost the case. I might have defended myself. I could have brought up my views, but I know that in the Baptist church, I would have lost my case. And then, where would I go? But God was pleased to work another way. Now let me tell you something else that will show that this was so. Phoenix is the first time in my life as a minister that I had a shut door. In all the changes that Mrs. Lambourn and I have made in the various churches, it was an open. Many of them I had not thought. But it was an open door every time. But this one. Whither shall I go? Well, I could have gone perhaps to another Baptist church, but I couldn't do that. The door was closed. And I believe now providentially, I can't trace his footsteps. And you and I may not be able to trace his footsteps in the way you were brought into this. But I look back and I say, I know that this was of God. Now that's just what this man is doing. Now notice verse 20 with which he closes. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So really, though it starts off with a tragic note and is a great heart searching, we come back and we say, has God forgotten to be gracious? And I say no. And simply this, that Asaph doesn't go beyond this one event. But you and I know that God kept his promise. He got them into the promised land. And why is it that they got out of the promised land? Only their own unbelief. Only their own wickedness. But even so, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is not God waiting for this hour to strike on his own timepiece and the Lord Jesus shall come back and those people who are already in their own land by vast numbers so that they are recognized amongst the nations of the world? Is it not soon that he will come and vindicate all these promises? And this idea of him forgetting his promises and not able to undertake, we shall see him fulfilling to the greatest degree what he promised Israel. Now then, if he's done that for Israel, is it not possible for him to take you and to take me and to take all of us into those highest of heaven one day? No matter what we've been through, no matter where we feel we may be today, no matter how silent the heaven is. And you say sometimes, oh God, speak to me. And so many times we depend on our feelings and I don't feel God's presence. And you get down in the dumps or you don't feel his presence or you do feel his presence. And it makes you exhilarated. But after all, feelings are effervescent. But his word, that abides. And when God says in his word that he has seated us together with Christ in heavenly places, beloved with him, it does. All we wait is the particular time. And he says, now we'll make it a real time. So shall we say, has God forgotten? Let us pray. In the days of darkness, in the hours of depression, when it seems that everything has gone from under us and we're caught up in the great whirlpool, let us realize this, that by the grace of God and by his grace alone, we'll never drown. The whirlpool can never suck us down to that point that there's no return. We'll come up again, because if we want to know what we're made of, we're made of coal. And we'll swim. We'll come up. Now we're made of something better, thank God, but that's a figure of speech. I will trust and will not be afraid. Shall we pray? Now unto thee, our Heavenly Father, be all the glory and the praise. To us, the walk of faith. And through these things that are coming our way, we will learn to count on the faithfulness of God. We ask it in Christ's name.